The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 5th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said of those in ancient times, 'You shall not murder,' and 'Whoever murders shall be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, 'You fool,' you will be liable to the hell of fire. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are on the way to court with him, or your accuser may hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O God. Please be seated. Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. For quite a while now, Laura Lee and I have been having the same argument, and I think we're at an impasse. It goes something like this. I'll say to her, "Would you like to go out for lunch?" She'll say, "Sure." I'll say, "Well, where do you want to go?" She'll say, "You choose." I say, "No, you choose." She'll say, "I don't care." I'll say, "How about so-and-so?" She'll look at me and say, "No, I don't think so." I'll say, "Well, you choose." She'll say, "I don't care." I'll say, "How about so-and-so?" She'll say, "I don't really feel like that today." I'll say, "You choose." She'll say, "I don't care." And we'll go on and on and on, and we'll just drive around in circles, neither of us committing to a choice. The power to choose. I think the idea is lost on us because we make so many choices every day. We choose when to get up. We choose what clothes to put on. This morning, you have chosen to come to church. Thanks be to God and thank you. Some have chosen not to come. Some have chosen to go somewhere else. Some have chosen to stay in bed. Some have chosen to watch the morning news. Who knows? And we will make more and more choices as the day unfolds. Tomorrow you will make new choices. The day after that you will make more and more choices. And many of these choices seem insignificant. Many of them seem not important. Many of them we don't even give any thought. But nevertheless, we make choices. The ability to choose, the power to choose, comes from God. God loved us so much that when God created us, Adam and Eve, our parents out of the dust, the sand of space and time, He gave us the power to choose. We have the power to choose God, to follow God's word, to seek God's wisdom. We have the power to ignore God. We have the power to turn from God. We have the power to choose love and service and charity, or we have the power to choose war, hatred, selfishness, you name it. And as humans, we exemplify all these choices. History is marked by people who have chosen love and service and charity, and we have those despicable people of history who have chosen war, violence, and selfishness. But we have, ultimately, the power to choose. It's an honor. It also is a great responsibility. We are now coming close to 3 weeks that Egyptians have filled the big square in Cairo, and they've demanded the overthrow of their governments, of their social systems, of their economic systems, because they want the power to choose. They want to choose who their leaders will be. They want a say in the choice of how their lives will run. of who will dictate their economic policy, their social policy, of who will dictate how the streets and communities are planned and implemented. They want a power to choose. It may be a small choice, but for them, and for some, they are willing to lay down their lives. History is complete with wars fought for democracy, that people have the right and the ability to choose, that we do not live under an oligarchy, that we do not live under a communistic oppressive system, but that we have a power to ultimately choose. We have power to choose in our personal lives, where we will work, if or if not we will go to school, what our job will be, our career will be, how large our family will be, if or if not we'll get married even. And we have a power to choose in the larger scale, who our elected officials will be, what their decisions may be, and how we will live with those. If we get angry, upset, we feel betrayed, lied to, you name it, we have the power of the vote. We can bring in new officials. The power to choose is an honor. It's a responsibility. And it's also a gift from God. God has given us the ability to choose. We are not just mindless robots going through life. Every decision being dictated by God. Every decision we come to a choice. Today, in our readings, we're reminded about choice in our spiritual lives. We have from Deuteronomy, Moses, coming to the end of his 40-year journey with the Hebrews. He knows they will soon be entering the promised land. And he knows because of past sinfulness, because of past poor choices, he will not be the one to lead the Hebrews into the land of milk and honey. That honor will fall on Joshua. So Moses rallies around the troops and brings a word from God, kind of his last will and testament. And he says, God will lay your future out for you. He will give you the basics of what you need. But the choice is up to you. You can choose to follow God's word. You can choose to be the people that God wants you to be. And if you make that choice, you will have prosperity. You will have safety. You will have blessing. You will have an abundant future. Or Moses says, you can forsake God's word. You can chase other gods. You can ignore God. And what you will end up with is war, a crumbling community, and a future with no hope. The choice, Moses says, is yours. Which path will you follow? And so sets a relationship between God and the Hebrews of blessing and curse. A time when they choose God and a time which they ignore God. A time of great prosperity, a time of great abundance, often followed by a time of war and a time of starvation. The power to choose. In our personal lives, we have the power of choice. As I said, every day we wake up, we make tons of choices, even when to get up. In our spiritual lives, we make choices as well. We come to those little forks in the road. Often they may seem insignificant, but nevertheless, choice presents itself. Who will we help? Who will we talk to? What things will we do? How will we spend our time and our day? Will we work to build up, or will we work to tear down? These are important choices. They're the choices of our spiritual lives. And we often make poor choices. We often choose to tear down. We often choose the path of selfishness. We often choose the path of non-committal, not really working to help anybody, just trying to go through life as stress-free and as friction-free as possible. That's not good. Because we have the power to choose, Christ tells us that we are responsible for our choices. We are responsible for what we say to people. We are responsible for how we treat people. We are responsible for what we give to people. We are responsible for our choices. We know that. I truly believe we know that. That we have a sense of right and wrong. That we have a morality. That we have a conscience. Whatever you want to call it. As human beings, we have, barring some sort of psychological abnormality, a sense of right and wrong. This is not exclusive just to Christians, but this is a human trait. This law that God has written upon our hearts. This idea that murder, the idea that stealing, the idea that lying, the idea that cheating are wrong, spans all human cultures. We know this inside of us. This is a fundamental belief. This is called by theologians the natural law. A law that we just know. A law that seems to come from God. That's part of that old Adam in us in the creation that we just know some things are wrong. And as Christians gifted by the Holy Spirit with a knowledge of God's Word, we even have a broadened understanding. But yes, we come to choices and often we'll find ourselves choosing the wrong, the evil, the unhelpful, the selfish. And why do we do that? Saying it sounds silly. Well, why would we ever choose something that's not helpful? Why would we ever choose something that's selfish? Why would we ever choose something that works to tear someone down instead of building them up? Why would we ever gossip or steal or lie or commit adultery? Why? But the fact all those things happen every day says that we choose them. I firmly have come to believe that we lie to ourselves. That behind every sin, that behind every bad choice is a lie. A justification, if you will. We tell ourselves. We fool ourselves. We convince ourselves. We play mind games with ourselves to convince ourselves that we have not really made a bad choice. The person that steals from their company for 15 straight years, she tells herself that she's earned that money, that she's not paid enough. She tells herself that her employee will never miss it. She tells herself that she's due it because she works so hard. She justifies it to herself. The spouse that commits adultery, he justifies it to himself. My wife doesn't really know me. She doesn't really love me anymore. She doesn't really fill my needs. If I do this, I have more energy for her, for the kids, for the family. If I feel better about myself, then I'll be a better husband. You name it. But there becomes a self-justification. The bully at school. He tells himself that his words and actions don't really hurt. That they're funny. That they don't really cut to the core. And so it continues on and on and on. What the Word of God does is it attacks those lies. The Word of God doesn't need to tell you what's right and wrong so much. It doesn't need to tell you that stealing's wrong, that murder is wrong, that being selfish unto the plight of others is wrong. What the Word of God does is it attacks the lies behind the wrong choices. It doesn't let us wiggle out from recognizing our wrongness. From recognizing the choices we make and how destructive they can be. We cannot let the light of God's Word illuminate the darkness of our lives and walk away telling ourselves that we are okay. We do it all the time. We tell ourselves we are okay. I meet with couples preparing for marriage and they're living with one another. And I think something about that. So I ask them, well, why are you living with one another? Why not get married a year ago, 2 years ago, before you moved in? What do they tell me? We can't afford it. That's a lie they tell themselves. To justify their living together. They cannot afford to get married. And I'm curious because I know how much a wedding costs. A wedding in Saskatchewan costs $45. So to me, that sounds like a lie. You can't afford it. But if I tell myself that, I can justify what I'm doing. I run into people at the co-op, at A&W, at the market mall. And they're members of this church. They're your brothers and sisters in Christ. I say, Mr. and Mrs. Smith, Mr. and Mrs. Taylor, whatever it may be, I haven't seen you in a while. How are you doing? Oh, I'm sorry, Pastor. I've been too busy. You've been too busy. What have you been doing? Well, we just got a cottage. The kids in hockey. I'm so sorry to hear your son's missed all his hockey games. Well, no. So how busy are you? But if I tell myself, you know what, I'm too busy for church. If I tell myself, you know what, if I'm not there, no one will miss me. If I tell myself, you know what, if I'm not there, it'll go on. If I tell myself, well, you know, I'm kind of busy right now, but I'll go back later. Then I justify my poor choices. I can go to sleep easy at night. I've reconciled myself. This is the important part. I've reconciled myself. I've made myself right, not with God. I've made myself right with the wrong. I have reconciled myself, not to God. I replaced God's word. I replaced God's command. I replaced God's ordinance. Might have heard this in Deuteronomy, with my own word, my own command, my own ordinance, my own truth. But the Word of God doesn't like that. The Word of God shines light onto that darkness and says, you know what? Your version of truth is wrong. Your version of truth is not sustainable. But here, this is where I find Christ attacking in these words from our Gospel of Matthew. Is one of the biggest lies that Christians tell themselves. And this word of Christ attacks this lie deeply to the core. And this lie is the good person lie. Yes, I know I don't tithe. Yes, I know I don't go to church. Yes, I know I don't really volunteer. But I'm a good person. I always hear that. I do a lot of funerals. A lot of funerals for people I've never met. At first I kind of shrugged it off. I'd only been here a little while. Now I've been here for 5 years. And so if I haven't met certain members of this church in 5 years, if they haven't met me, I have some questions about their allegiance to this thing God called them to, about their baptismal promises, about their growth in faith, about the importance of Christ in their lives. And so I meet with their families. They won't try and snowball me. They won't try and tell me, well, you know, Dad couldn't make it to church because he was feeding orphans every Sunday morning. No. They tell me, you know what? He was a good person. That's how we know he's in heaven. But there's a lie behind that. Because in this reading from Matthew, Christ attacks the good people. Christ says, if you want to rely on your goodness, on how much you fulfill the law, well, I got news for you, buddy. If you think the law says do not murder, guess what? If you call your neighbor a fool, it's as guilty as murder because you've destroyed your friendship with him. You've murdered your friendship. If anyone's wronged you or you've wronged anybody and you come to the altar of God, God's not impressed because there's enmity, anger, discord, hostility between you. You are not loving your neighbor. There's friction there. So Christ says, if you want to rely on your goodness, you're not going to get out alive. If you want to rely on some moving bar scale that you create about how good you are, how nice you think you are, Christ says, I'm sorry. The kingdom of heaven is not for you because you don't need me. Your goodness is not found outside of you in the knowledge of Christ. Your justification is not found in your faith, in the cross. It's all internal. If you're going to be your own God, if you're going to be your own priest, if you're going to be your own pope and decide what's right for you, what's holy for you, what's perfect for you, what's acceptable for you, and ultimately for God, because you're declaring what's good, not God. And Paul warns us in Romans, that's one of the great sins of humanity, calling evil good and good evil. So we should always be wary of that. If you are going to decide what's good for the world, what's good for you, what's pleasing to God, using just your own metrics and scale and evaluation, you don't really need God. Because you are God. You decide what's good. As God looked down at creation and said, this is good, you've looked at your own life and said, this is good. So Christ says, heaven is not yours to be found. But Christ says, if you attack the lie, if you recognize that you are not perfect, that your good is not really good enough for salvation, if you attack that lie, if you let the light of the gospel shine on that and illuminate that and disinfect that, then I have news for you. Salvation will be found. Because you will experience forgiveness. You will experience new life. You will experience a new creation. You will experience eternity. See, the knowledge of God as Christians, the knowledge of Christ, is not that we come to the forks in the road, we always make the right choice. Because that's not true. It's not true for me, and it's not true for you. The knowledge of Christ is that when we make the wrong choice, when we choose the selfish, when we choose that which tears down instead of building up, when we choose that which is not God-pleasing, we can do a U-turn. It's called repentance. It's called forgiveness. And we can come back to the altar of God, lay ourselves there, and receive forgiveness. Because we don't have to do it alone. We don't have to work out our own holiness. We don't have to work out our own perfection. We don't have to work out our own salvation. Because ultimately, we work with and for Christ. Amen.